Amen. What a great job by the praise team this morning. Amen. Give those guys a hand. They work so hard. That last song is so powerful, and it leads right into this passage that we read in the Gospel of John. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to the Gospel of John, first chapter, I want you to read. It's what we were just celebrating. It's what we were just proclaiming. It's what we were just worshiping is the Word of God. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of the testimony, of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very, very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And they are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Just a great, powerful picture, and that's what we were just singing about. And so we're singing about the very love of God, that he loved us so much that he would send his only Son, his only begotten Son, so that we might live. Today we talk about uncommon love. We've been in this series called Uncommon, and we're talking about uncommon love today. And there's no greater picture of that than how much God loves us, that he would send his only Son into this world to literally go to a cross and to be whipped and to be beaten and to bleed out and to die on a sinner's cross, die on a criminal's cross for your sins and for my sins, so that we would not have to do that. He would go in our place. There's nothing more beautiful and more of a picture of uncommon love than that. The Bible speaks that, you know, there's some who would be willing to give their life for someone if they were a good person. But no one gives their life for a sinner, for a criminal. No one would do that. But God did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we read that passage and we read that text and we realize that Jesus left all that he had, he left heaven, he left everything behind to come here where he was not recognized, where it come here where he was literally executed by his people. He loved them. He loves us. So uncommon love. So we talk about that love and that God's unfailing love and his faithfulness. And it's a beautiful picture of that. And so today we're talking about uncommon love. We're going to be talking about marriage. What does that look like in marriage? What does it look like in marriage? You know, every marriage, Lord Father, has its rough spots. We all have those tough times. We get stuck at times. We need counseling at times. We need help. We need direction. We need guidance. We need prayers. And so we all go through those tough times. But there's something about Scripture, and this is what I love, that whenever Scripture talks about marriage, it says, hey, it is a beautiful picture, and it's an expression of God's love for the church. And so here's the thing. The church is not this building. The church is not this building. It's not even a denomination. It's not even organized religion. What you hear so much today, everybody says, I just don't really care for organized religion. I don't blame them. I don't either. But what Jesus died for was the church, which is the gathering of God's people. It's the gathering of God's people coming together for the teaching of God's word, to gather together for worship, to gather together for prayer, to gather together so that we might meet the needs of one another, to equip one another for the works of ministry, to equip them and prepare them for the works of ministry. So that's what we gather for. So the church is not this building. It's not what 435 Sheila Boulevard is. But the church is the people. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God coming together to meet one another's needs and to encourage and to challenge. We had a great opportunity this past weekend with the man camp. We had about 50 men that met down in Hope Hull, Alabama, in a barn. It was a gathering of men worshiping in truth and in spirit, sharing testimonies, being transparent, being literally laying everything bare so that other men could hear what their struggles were. It's powerful. It was a powerful time as the church gathered. So keep in mind, when we read about marriage today, we're not reading about a building. We're not reading about an institution or organization or organized religion or denomination. We're reading about the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So let's read out of Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be here on the screen or maybe in your outline there. But it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Now that often causes the women's blood pressure to go up a little bit right there when we read that, right? Some of the ladies in here kind of get a little bit bothered by that statement, like, why is that in the Bible? You know, and we begin to question that. But I don't want you to get hung up on that. I want you to listen to the rest of what it says. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loves the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So here's the thing, is it's oftentimes we read this passage, and I think sometimes the ladies, like I said, like, you know, why would that say that? But for the men, I think it's more important to ask, you know, men, you know, listen to what it says. We're to love our wife as Christ loved the church. He was willing to leave heaven. He's willing to leave everything behind. He was willing to come and become a child, a baby. You know, the most vulnerable thing he could be. He would grow up. He would live among people. He would literally live a sinless life, and he would be on a mission. He would be walking towards a cross that was meant for the criminals, a cross that was meant for sinners, a cross that was meant for you and for me. And he would literally, willingly lay down his life to pay the price to quiet hell, to quiet the grave, to quiet sin, and to literally put an end to that once and for all. He made a way for you and I to be in right standing with God so that we might be able to have a right relationship with him. And so here's the thing. It was his love that drove him to the cross. It was his love for you, and it was his love for me, for the church. And so the Bible says, men, we're to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And I want you to understand, these statements are spiritual commands, not emotional decisions. These are spiritual commands to us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You might think, well, you know, what does that look like? And so I want us to take a look. What does it look like to love our wives as Christ loved the church? Number one, it takes sacrificial love. It takes sacrificial love. In other words, we've got to be willing to say, you know, what do I need to be willing to sacrifice so that my wife feels loved? What do I need to be willing to sacrifice so that she knows that she is loved? She knows, you know what, she is the apple of my eye. She is what I want to be around. She is who I want to be with. She's who I want to be around. What is it that I need to be willing to sacrifice? And listen, I know guys always use the real macho sounding, you know, spiritual sounding statement, like, man, I'd take a bullet for my wife. Yeah, you would be willing to take a bullet for her, but would you be willing to give up your hobby for a day? Be willing to take a bullet for her, but would you be willing to give up maybe something that you feel is so important so that she can flourish? Would you be willing to give up your time? Oh, I'll take a bullet for her. I'll take a bullet for my family. I'll take a bullet for my wife. I'll take a bullet for my kids. But would you be willing to give them time? See, that's a little more practical, a little more real. And oftentimes we say, oh, yeah, I will. But your calendar says something different. Too often what we do is we give word. We say words, but the actions speak always louder than the words. Jesus could have said, hey, I love the people of earth. I love them all. But his actions spoke louder than even the words. He was willing to leave heaven and come here. He was willing to go to a cross so that I didn't have to. That was so much louder than just saying, I love you, I care about you, I'm going to take care of you. But he actually put it into action. And so when we talk about sacrificial love, men, let me ask you, do you sacrifice for your wife? Is there anything that you would struggle to give up? Maybe watching your favorite football team play. What if she needed you to help with something? What if she just needed your attention? You know, oftentimes what we struggle with the most is giving our wife our attention. We're too busy. You know, and sometimes they've got words that they haven't used up already in that day. And, you know, and we've already used ours up, I understand. But maybe they just need our attention. Maybe they just need to listen. So are you willing to give them your time? Like I said, it sounds good to say that I take a bullet. It sounds good to say all these macho sounding things. But are you really willing to sacrifice anything? What are you willing to give up that your wife might flourish? What are you willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to sacrifice some of the toys that you have, some of the stuff that you do, maybe so that your wife could be a part of something or do something or maybe even come home from work? Would you be willing to sacrifice the American dream so that your wife might be able to come home and be there with the kids? And I know many of you are going, man, that's old-fashioned, Mike. Man, nobody does that anymore. It takes two incomes to live, you know, the way that everybody wants to live today. I totally get that. And I'm just throwing that out there. You know, would you be willing to sacrifice the stuff that you buy, the things that you do, the places that you go, so that your wife could be there with your kids? Maybe she doesn't want to be there. You say, well, you know, my wife doesn't want us to be a stay-at-home mom. You know, maybe she wants to do her thing. Would you be willing to sacrifice so that her career could flourish? You say, Mike, I thought we were supposed to be the breadwinner. I thought we were supposed to lead. Would you be willing to sacrifice so that she might flourish? What does it look like to love our wives as Christ loved the church? It's sacrificing something that means something to us so that something can be met in her life that means something to her. Here's the second thing. It takes a holy love. A love that comes from the love for our God. Holy love. Do you love your wife? Do you love her with a holy love? See, I see oftentimes you see men who are controlling. You know, they're very controlling of their wife. You know, they want to tell them what they can and can't do. That doesn't sound like a holy kind of love to me. You know, maybe you're in a relationship where you're in a marriage where, you know, you're wanting to tell your wife what to do, and you even kind of talk down to her. You're condescending in your tone. You're condescending in your actions. And you belittle her, and you want to keep her in her place. You want to make sure that she understands this passage up here, that she's to submit to you. You've got the wrong mentality. It's not biblical. If you read the first part, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so the thing is, do you have a relationship where you want to keep your wife in check? You want to make sure that she doesn't do too much or whatever? Then you're a controlling freak is what you are. Are you demeaning towards her? Are you belittling her in any way? Or are you lifting her up? Jesus wants to, he wants the church honored. He wants to bless the church. And so I think about like a wedding ring, or, you know, it's got this unending love, but also an engagement ring has these prongs that lift this diamond up so the light can get under the diamond so that the diamond can shine. And so do you lift your wife up so that she can shine, so that she can be at her best, so that, you know, everybody can see the radiance and just the Jesus in her life? Do you go out of your way to make sure that she's lifted up? See, every woman wants to be loved. And man, I hope you guys understand this. The scripture is clear here. Every woman wants to be romance. She wants to be cherished. She wants to be pursued. She wants to be loved. And we see that every man wants respect. I think most of us in this room, we know that every woman wants to be loved and every man wants to be respected. So let me ask you, are you loving your wife? Are you pursuing her? Have you wrote her a letter lately? You know, I can remember back whenever Lori and I were dating, we would write letters, and man, there's something about a letter. You know, I know now it's a text or whatever, but I'm just saying, or an emoji or something like that, or some kind of funny deal. But there was a time whenever you would write a letter, you would take the time, you would write a letter, and here's the thing, you'd read through that letter over and over and over. You wanted to get everything out of it. So do you love your wife to the point where you pursue her, where you romance her, you bless her, you serve her? See, that's a holy type of love. You do everything you can to help her reach her best. Let her be the best mother possible, the best wife possible, best whatever possible. That we hold them up. We want them to be the best as they can be. That's a holy love. And let me tell you, if you've got a relationship that's got jealousy in it, you need to confess that sin today. There may be some of you in here today, maybe you're in a dating relationship, and you're dating somebody that's jealous. Man, you need to tell that sucker bye right now. Just say, I don't care if it's him or her. You say, hey, listen, we're done. Pastor Mike told me, you know, hey, we're done. Over with, done. If you're in a jealous relationship where you're controlling and you're saying, hey, you can't speak to them, and you can't speak to them, and you can't speak to them, and you're trying to box them in, tell that son of a gun, bye, see ya. End it today. Because all that will do, that will just lead to a life of hell, I'm just telling you. And you want to end that today. You do not want to be in a relationship where it's just filled with jealousy. It is sin. It's called a green-eyed monster, and it will destroy your relationship. There needs to be trust. Every marriage needs to be built on trust. And we earn that trust by little deposits along the way. But the thing is men, I just want you to understand, we're to love our wife, not control her. We're to bless her. We're to lead our family. One of the most intimidating things for men is whenever I say or any other pastor says, you're to be the spiritual leader of your home. And oftentimes men get intimidated by that. There's no reason for you to be intimidated by that. It is your calling. It is what God says that the man should do. And here's the thing. He says that he will empower you. He will fill you with power. He will fill you with a presence. He will lead you. He will guide you if you are in his word. If you're pursuing him, if you're chasing after him, he will tell you what to do and how to lead your family. And by the fact that you're chasing after God, you're pursuing him, it will bring all those things to fruition. Here's the third thing, a giving love. You might say, well, Mike, you already talked about sacrificial love. But a giving love, are you willing to give what your wife needs? Are you willing to give so that she feels fulfilled? Are you willing to meet her needs? And so ask yourself, what am I willing to give up so that I can give my wife what she needs? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to give? And so, you know, this passage here, let me read this to you. It says, but Jesus called them together and said, You know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the words of Christ. And so let me ask you, husbands, do you serve your wife? Do you look for ways to bless her? Do you give her your attention? We've already said that. I remember years ago, I would be watching TV and there would be a game on, and Laurie would ask me a question. I would be like, yeah, you know, I'm kind of watching the TV, and I was kind of halfway listening, and she would come sometimes and grab my face and turn it. She'd say, hey, I need your eyes. And I'd be like, okay. And I'm still looking at the TV back and forth because I didn't want to miss that play. And I used to would say, hey, listen, you know, I can talk to you in a minute. This is going to be over. That was not the right thing to say at all. You know, now we got DVR, so it doesn't matter anymore. I can rewind it if need be. But Laurie, she wanted my eyes. She wanted my attention. And there's times whenever, you know, guys are bad about going to a restaurant. You sit where you can see the TV and, you know, and you're back and forth. Your wife wants your attention. So guys, would you be willing to give her your attention? Would you sit down and just listen? Would you be willing just to listen to what's going on in your life? And it's something we have to work at, something we have to, you know, we have to work through sometimes. But would you be willing to listen? There's times, you know, Laurie will start sharing with me, and women are like this. They start sharing something, and you say, well, what you ought to do? Now, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. Ladies, would you agree with that? Yeah, you want, men, would you be willing to listen? Would you be willing to sit down? Would you give up your time to listen? Would you give up your hobby for a day? Would you give it up for a weekend? You know, we'll practice anything. Like, if some of you guys wanted to take up golf, you would take up golf. You say, I'm going to start practicing golf. I'm going to go to the practice range, hit a few practice balls. But you won't practice at listening. You won't practice at giving. You won't practice at serving sometimes. And this is way more important than some hobby. And so giving. And so Jesus said, hey, serve your wife. Serve. He served the church. He served the disciples. He washed their feet. He modeled serving. Here's a couple of other things that we can do. Pray together. So one of the ways that we can show our wives that we love them is to pray with them. Pray together. Begin every decision-making conversation with prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The Holy Spirit loves to share God's wisdom with those who are willing to hear it. And so there's a decision. Hey, what should we do with the kids? You know, what school should they go to? Hey, let's pray about it. Hey, you know, should I take this job? Should I be in this life group? Should we take separate? Let's pray about it. So one of the ways that we love our wives, the way that Christ loved the church, is we pray. Jesus prayed. He prayed with the disciples. You know what they were? They were the church. They were the gathering. They were the followers. And so Jesus would pray with them. He would pray and bless the fish and the loaves, and they would multiply. And so the disciples kept saying, there's something about this prayer, man. Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And so we get the model prayer that is given. Many of you guys call it the Lord's Prayer. And then we look at John chapter 17 and we see where Jesus is praying for those that would hear the gospel, those that would hear the message of the gospel down the road. That would be us. He's praying for us. And so one of the greatest things we could do, men, is pray with our wives. Pray over them. Pray a blessing over them. Pray over our children. Let them hear your prayers. Many may say, well, Mike, I don't know how to pray. Then learn. Practice. You know, get someone to teach you how to pray. Here's another thing. Choose life. Sometimes we make decisions that, man, they're just robbing us of life. After the decisions you're about to make will bring life. Our lives are inundated with choices, and every choice either adds life to our marriages or detracts from our oneness. The Holy Spirit will always direct us to decisions that bring life. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I have set before you life and death. Blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Some of you guys are making choices that are killing your family. You're killing your marriage. You keep adding and adding and adding and adding. Instead, you need to say no to some things. You choose the things that take away from your marriage rather than choosing the things that invest in your marriage. You say no to a marriage retreat. You say yes to a hunting trip. You say no to a marriage retreat or yes to something else. You're like, man, I need to be saying yes to the things that bring life to my marriage, that help me to lead my family well. Because we say no to the things that we really need to be saying yes to. We need to be saying yes to the things that bring life to our marriage, that help me to be a better husband, a better dad. We need to be willing to say, you know, God, help me to choose the things that matter most. Help me to get my priorities in order. And then here's another one. Seek unity through the Holy Spirit. Seek unity through the Holy Spirit. It says, ask the Holy Spirit to lead both of you to the same conclusions so that you're one. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, presents a big goal for our marriages. Be completely humble and gentle. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so here's the thing. A lot of times, you know, we don't have unity with our wife. We don't have unity with our spouse because, you know, we're doing everything we can to cause division. And we're making choices that don't add to the marriage. They take away from it. I hear a lot of times people talking about his and her checking accounts. And, you know, hey, that's his money. That's her money. I don't agree with that. Now, I understand somebody may say, well, Mike, my husband, you know, is a former addict, or my wife is a former addict and she can't handle the money or whatever. Then, you know what? Get healthy. Get healed. You know, but there's maybe some boundaries you have to set up. I understand it. But a lot of times it's just, hey, I want my playtime. He wants his playtime. She wants her playtime, whatever. And that's not healthy. That's not moving towards unity. So what we do, I've got my money. He's got his money. I've got my account. He's got his account. We're to be moving towards one. Oneness, unity. He's got his friends. I've got my friends. You know, he's got his hobbies, she's got her hobbies, and I understand there's time away. Like, Laurie and I enjoy having a little bit of time apart. She doesn't hunt, she doesn't fish, and I don't really want her to be honest with you. I like being able to get away, but I don't like shopping either, and I don't like going to the grocery store and all that kind of stuff. So, whatever she likes doing, she don't like going to the grocery store either. But the thing is whatever she wants to do, let her go do it. I want her to be a girl, I'll be a guy, you know, and when we get together, we'll be one. But the thing is, I don't expect every husband and wife to always be all over each other. That's about nasty anyway. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let there be a little bit of space. Still be who you are and come together as one. Come together as one, but have your time apart. But the thing is oftentimes we see separate things and we do everything we can to create disunity rather than unity. And I'll just tell you this, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction in that. If you're just doing it to keep money hidden, are you stealing from your family? See, some of you guys, you know, hey, I don't want my wife to know about this, so we do things over here on the side. Some of you ladies are, I don't want my husband to know about this, so we do things over here on the side. And what we do is we steal from our marriage. We steal from our family. You know, I know some of you guys are going, man, dude, he's going to start meddling now, you know, because that's my mad money. You know, that's my fun money or whatever. There used to be a commercial, I thought it was hilarious. There was a dad, and they were doing all these things. Him and he said, hey, don't tell your mom. And it kept going, don't tell your mom. And when it got to the last one, it was the mom going, hey, don't tell your dad. And a lot of times that's what we do. We raise our kids with this mentality, hey, don't tell your mom, don't tell your dad. And we're teaching our kids to not be unified, but to hide. See, the Scripture says bring it to the light. Bring everything to the light. Work together. Become one. It's one of my favorite things in a marriage. In a marriage ceremony, hey, it's the two shall become one. And then here we are. We do everything we can to kind of keep it separated. That's just selfishness. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's uncommon love. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And here's the thing that Jesus said. He said, listen, the Spirit is going to come and he's going to live within you. And so the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within the believer. If you're here today and you've accepted Christ and you've allowed Christ to come and dwell within you, then the very presence of Christ is living inside of you. And the only way that we will ever love our wife, the way that Christ loved the church, is to allow Christ to love our wife through us. Many of you guys may remember the story of Barabbas. We get close to Easter, we often learn about Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal. Barabbas was the worst of the worst, it seemed. And so Jesus, whenever he would come before Pilate, you know, one of the things that we see in Jesus is he was silent before his accusers. He was silent before his accusers, and so they were going to give him an option, either choose Barabbas or choose Jesus. And for most of us in the room, we don't even understand why why Barabbas was even considered. But I want to read a passage to you out of Mark that speaks to that. It says, now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner. Anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. Would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate asked him, then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is. But all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No. I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father.
When I look at this story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin, the sexual urges? Do you feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin and sexual temptation. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have
I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me, say, no, son. Let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sins. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. And I give him my sin. I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
It's not fixing ourselves. It's not making a list of what I'm going to do different. It is surrender. It is surrendering to the gospel. It is surrendering to Christ. The Word became flesh. He came to set us free. Men, the only way we will ever love our wife the way that Christ loved the church is to surrender. It's to allow him to love her through us. To allow God to love our wives, our brides, through us. That we just become his vessel. That we surrender. That is the gospel. Is that we die to self. It's not that we keep doing things. We try harder. We do more. But we surrender to him. We allow him to live in us. We allow him to live through us. We allow him to change us. We allow him to transform us. And we allow him to love others through us. That we become his hands and his feet. It's surrender. It's receiving the gospel. It's receiving God's only Son. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes and